For those of you who are still kneeling, please be seated. Who is Judas to you? I'll repeat the question. Who is Judas to you? Just like there have been efforts in recent decades to discern the contours of the historical Jesus, there have been efforts to understand the other figures in the gospel narrative, including the figure of Judas, which the Passion we heard this afternoon takes such pains to always remind us is the one who betrayed Jesus. And for a figure who is so central to the story, who the whole Passion turns upon, we know very little about Judas, the man. In fact, we know only two things for sure. He was one of the 12, one of the disciples who journeyed with Jesus over those 3 years of his ministry, living with him, eating with him, learning from him. And two, that he betrayed Jesus. And something as straightforward, or seemingly as straightforward, as Judas's name is up for some debate. In the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, he is referred to as Judas Iscariot, which we are not quite sure what Iscariot means. The most straightforward understanding is that it is simply a way to designate him as different from the other Judases in the narrative. Because the name that we so often use, Jude, is the same name in Hebrew. And of course, we want to differentiate Jude or Judas Thaddeus from the betrayer. And so we give the betrayer a name, or make sure to call him the betrayer at every possible turn. Now, Iscariot could mean that Judas was a member of the most radical splinter group of the Zealots, of the faction of Israelite society trying to throw off the Roman yoke through whatever means necessary. The Sicarii, or as we might translate it, dagger men, were a radical extremist subset of this faction who believed in the necessity of political violence and carried out targeted assassinations and other political violence in an effort to cause unrest and ultimately, through destabilization, cause the end of the Roman occupation. And this is a tempting theory. We know that others of the disciples, namely Simon, were zealots, and it provides a certain justification for why Judas would betray Jesus. If we cast him as a political extremist, even terrorist, it makes sense that this disciple would be disappointed at our mild-mannered Savior and his refusal to engage in such acts of force. There's also a bit of almost vaudevillian theater if we think that Jesus' name is Judas the Dagger. Can you imagine Jesus introducing his disciples? And last but not least, he's like, oh yes, and Judas the Dagger. It's a little heavy-handed in its foreshadowing. But there are a few issues with this interpretation. The Sicarii, the dagger men, were not formed until decades after the events of the gospel narrative. And if Judas were one of these violent extremists, why would he not have killed Jesus himself rather than turning him over to the authorities? So if Judas is not a Sicarii, if he's not a terrorist, at least in that way, what do we make of Iscariot? Now, this last name could be related to the Hebrew verbal root meaning to lie. Don't worry, you do not have to remember the phrase Hebrew verbal root. But there's limited evidence that Judas lies in the Passion narrative. It could also be related to the Hebrew verbal root for to hand over, but this etymological link is even more tenuous. Now, it could refer to the color red or reddish, suggesting that he was a red paint maker as his profession, similar to how Paul was a tent maker, or even that his coloring was reddish. Based on this interpretation, Judas is sometimes portrayed as a redhead in depictions of the Passion. Not exactly a satisfying conclusion, though suggestive of the ways that we other people. The last major interpretation is that Judas is named, similar to Mary Magdalene, after where he comes from the town of Kerot or Keroth, which would be an interesting possibility, not because we know particularly much about Keroth, but because it is a town of Judea, not Galilee. So if Judas is from Judea, not Galilee, that would make him already, at the very beginning of the gospel narrative, already something of an outsider among the disciples, the rest of whom were good Galilean Jews. But again, there is limited evidence to determine where Judas was from. So how do we understand this enigmatic but crucial figure, this man who betrays Jesus? Why did he betray Jesus? And of course, the Gospels have varying interpretations. Mark gives almost no justification in the typical Markan brevity. He just says that the betrayal occurs. Matthew, as you may have heard on Sunday, offers the suggestion that Judas did it out of avarice, out of greed, out of desire for those 30 pieces of silver. It's somewhat difficult to believe that this man who had been following a penniless rabbi for 3 years, again, living with him, eating with him, learning from him, suddenly remembered that he was in it for the money and seeks to betray Jesus for a relatively paltry sum. It is also worth noting that this depiction of Judas as greedy or avaricious has become a part of anti-Semitic tropes and narratives of the greedy Jew. St. John Chrysostom, known for his golden tongue, even argues that the fate of Judas is a foretaste of the fate of the Jewish people as a whole in their denial and betrayal of Jesus. I hope it is clear to all of you gathered today that this is not an interpretation that we endorse anymore, but it is one that has occurred throughout Christian history. Indeed, Good Friday and its liturgies would often so stir up Christian populations that they would go out from their churches and engage in spontaneous pogroms of their Jewish neighbors. Throughout Christian history, Good Friday was a day when spontaneous anti-Semitic violence would break out. So we want to be careful about the narratives that we assume around Judas and the Jewish complicity or lack thereof in the Passion. Now, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John both say that Satan enters into Judas, which seems like quite the extenuating circumstance. Can we really say that Judas is guilty if he is in some ways possessed by the devil? Now, the most traditional interpretation that I find compelling is that one related to the Sicarii, to this idea that Judas was a radical, even an extremist, and that Judas was hoping that by turning Jesus over to the authorities, he would force Jesus to act, to finally declare himself publicly, and perhaps even engage in a show of force, to do something to change the world they lived in, to end Roman occupation, to end the suffering that came with it, to fulfill the promise of his messianic identity as Judas understood it. The reason that I find this traditional interpretation, though it is by no means confirmed, is that it also gives us an explanation for Judas's death. Why he would see Jesus condemned to die and have a change of heart, return to the chief priest and the elders and give back the money, saying that it was blood money that he had condemned or helped condemn an innocent man, and then hang himself. Though even this part of Judas's biography is disputed, the Gospel of Matthew and the Acts of the Apostles have two very different descriptions of Judas's demise. And of course, early Christian literature was rife with even more. That's why I ask, who is Judas to you? Is he a trope, a historical archetype of the betrayer, like we see in Dante and other great moments of Christian literature? Is he a misguided revolutionary who betrayed his leader, his teacher, his friend, his rabbi, only to regret almost immediately what he had done? Was he simply a greedy or even stupid man who was in it for the money? Whichever way we interpret Judas reveals so much about our understanding of what is going on in the Passion, our understanding of the enacting of God's grace and its limits. Graham Greene, that consummate lapsed Catholic, even observed, if we had not been taught how to interpret the story of the Passion, would we be able to say from their actions alone whether it was the jealous Judas or the cowardly Peter who loved Christ? Again, Judas is emblematic, reveals something about the narratives that we have internalized, about the interpretive lenses we have been given through which we see the Passion and, of course, the subsequent resurrection. So, on this Good Friday, as we mourn with Mary, also consider how you understand Judas and where you got those stories from, and what limits or preconceptions you may be imposing upon God's grace. And in service to that consideration, I offer you one last possible narrative. The poem, The Ballad of the Judas Tree by Dorothea Ruth Etchells, who was a scholar of poetry and a canon in the Church of England. In hell there grew a Judas tree, where Judas hanged and died, because he could not bear to see his master crucified. Our Lord descended into hell and found his Judas there, forever hanging on the tree, grown from his own despair. So Jesus cut his Judas down and took him in his arms. It was for this I came, he said, and not to do you harm. My Father gave me 12 good men, and all of them I kept. Though one betrayed and one denied, some fled and others slept. In 3 days' time, I must return to make the others glad. But first I had to come to hell and share the death you had. My tree will grow in place of yours. Its roots lie here as well. There is no final victory without this soul from hell. So when we all condemn him as of every traitor worst, remember that of all his men, our Lord forgave him first. Amen.